that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. This morning we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. And then the next time that we're together, Lord willing, we'll look together at verse 9. So there's an outline of where we've been and, Lord willing, where we are going. Oftentimes in a sermon there are three points. I have also preached sermons where there are 2 and 7. And this morning there are 4. I don't write the text. I just try to break it out as accordingly. And so this morning we're going to have 4 points. It doesn't make the sermon any longer or shorter. It's just a way of dividing it. So stop your fretting already, would you please? But we're going to look at general qualifications. We're going to look at family qualifications. Thirdly, we're going to look at negative qualifications. And fourthly, positive qualifications. General qualifications, family qualifications, negative qualifications, and positive. If you're looking at your text and in front of you, we'll see the general qualifications in verse 6 and part of verse 7. We'll see the family qualifications in verse 6. We will see the negative qualifications where it says not self-willed, not quick-tempered, etc. Those are the negative qualifications. And then in verse 8, the positive qualifications. I ask you to really listen this morning as this comes directly from the Word of God. So the title of the message, which often this is titled, Qualifications of an Elder. We've already established, the congregation already knows the need. It is that need and the place of this church that I believe draws me to the book of Titus. And here we have the understanding of qualifications. Now, remember that Paul has already left Crete. He's already left. He has left Titus there to wrap up what needs to be finished. Titus is not going to be there a long time. If you read through and already know what happens at the end of the book, which because you have a Bible, you have that opportunity to find out. Paul is saying, do this very quickly because winter is coming and you need to join me in Nicopolis for the winter. So Titus is not going to be here. And so he writes this letter to Titus to finish up what was left, that is to appoint elders in every city. Finish what was started. And here are the qualifications. Not that Titus is looking for men necessarily to be established and to go through the training like the men here who went through 50 weeks of training. That seems to have already been done. But to finish up what is lacking. But Paul gives Titus the qualifications as he does to Timothy. And here we have them. So let's begin with the general qualifications. Beginning with verse 7, you simply see verse 6, if a man is blameless, and we're going to start and stop right there. The first general qualification is that the elder be a male. Men and women who are called by Christ into His kingdom, that are saved by the same glory and grace, have all been given gifts. But not all gifts are for all people. Everyone has different gifts. This flies in the face of our cultural thinking, but it is the text. Understand it, please. The Bible is clear that male leadership is what God calls for. If a man is blameless. Further, he goes on to say, the husband of one wife. Doesn't say the wife of one husband. The husband of one wife. We're not going to go far in this, but let me just read one verse. There are, as I've already said, 4 points. I'm not going to try to get hung up on every one, or we'll just be here. I'll be the last one here. Everybody else will leave before I'm done. But let me read 1 Timothy 2:11 for us at this time, and then we're going to leave it there. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." We are talking about, Paul is talking about male leadership. Not because men are better than women. Again, this could be the whole sermon, but it's not. We're simply seeing a first and general qualification that we actually see ignored in current churches today, don't we? It flies in the face of culture as well as many churches. We're looking for male elders. Secondly, as under general qualifications, you see in verse 7, it says, "For a bishop must be." Just the "must be." Now, as a reminder, bishop and elder are the same person, the same office. The thing that distinguishes them is the title is elder, the job is bishop. The title is elder, the role is overseeing. It's not that there is the elders and then a bishop that presides over. Some denominations have that. Not that big of a deal, but I believe, as many others do, that these are synonymous. So when you hear the scriptures say bishop, don't think of an episcopal government. Think of this is the same thing as an elder. Verse 7, "For a bishop must be." Just must be. It is necessary. These qualifications, as Paul is going to give them, are necessary. They behoove the church to have elders who follow these qualifications. They must be. These are the very standards of God. It is in the present active, which means that it is a process. It is like sanctification. We cannot interpret "must be" as just strict law, and the person who serves as an elder must meet every single one of these to the T. No issues, no fault, no sin, no struggle. But these general characteristics that are here and in Timothy are given. They are a must. They are a must. They're not super qualifications. It's not that God says, "Okay, Christians, this is how I want you to live. But elders, this is how I want you to live." When I've read this already, and you have heard it and read it, and if you've been reading Titus, and I hope that you will if you haven't started, read the book of Titus to get all that you can from it as we go through this study together. In chapter 2 is a long list of how men and women, older men and older women are to behave, how younger men and younger women are to behave. These are not all that different from the other. Because God has a holy standard for Christians. So it is not that these qualifications are necessarily supersede what the qualifications are to live a holy and godly life. These qualifications, and we're speaking generally, they're not super qualifications, and they're to be taken with the inward call and the outward call. So a man that believes that he is called to serve as an elder, in that statement right there, I have alluded to the fact that that man has it in his heart and has that desire to serve in that position. There is that inward call of God to serve. There's what's called an outward call, and that really has the idea in verse 5 to appoint elders. That's when others come along and witness those gifts, witness the calling in that man's life, and says, "This is what we need. This is what God has gifted you to do. This is how you seem to be wired and to be called." There's an inward call and there's an outward call, and I'm trying to give us some ideas to help us understand these two words of "must be." Everything in the Bible must be. But we also have to remember that we're all sinners. And we all continue to fall short of the glory of God. And all must apply grace. All must apply grace. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Should be the desire of the heart. Shouldn't be something that is forced. Shouldn't be something that is contrived. I never think that's a good idea in the church. To force or guilt or try to make someone take this position. I've seen it. "Well, we need you to teach Sunday school, so do it." Kind of guilt. You know, there should be a call for this man who must meet these qualifications with grace in mind, of course. And here now we come to the next word, and it's in verse 6 and 7, blameless. Blameless. And let me just say that this is a very convicting passage. As I have been immersing myself in it for the last several weeks, being reminded of these things and saying to myself, "Oh Lord, am I qualified?" In fact, the elder who doesn't say that to the Lord in their heart of hearts, "Am I really qualified?" might have more reason to not be qualified than to be qualified. The bishop must be blameless, verse 7. Verse 6, if a man is blameless. This is mentioned twice. This is also mentioned in 1 Timothy. A lot of these are parallel in 1 Timothy. It means above reproach. Some translations say that. It means above reproach. It doesn't mean perfect. Doesn't mean that you live this life perfectly. We've already kind of hit on that. But we can't be deterred by the word blameless because it sounds like perfection. But if it was an expectation for an elder or for any of us to be perfect, none of us would ever be qualified for anything. We would be like the Cretans, who we'll see in a few weeks, was disqualified for every good work. But those who have the Spirit of God, who are called to be elders, to serve as an overseer, must be blameless. I understand this idea of being blameless in addition to what I've already said. I understand this idea of being blameless is to be a broad category for everything else to fall under. For example, when somebody might say, "Well, what does that mean to be blameless?" Well, it means to be steward of God. It means to not be self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine. It means to be hospitable. See, all of these other things seem to fall under the broader banner of being blameless. So really, to understand blameless is to understand the rest of the passage. Another definition of this idea of blameless is to not have any sustainable evil charges. So for example, there's no one here named Bob, is there? There is a Bob. Yes, there is. That was okay. All right. Well, sorry. It was picked out 2 weeks ago. So Bob. Now, let's see. Peter. Is there a Peter here? All right. We're safe. We're going to go with Peter. Everything gets blamed on Peter anyway. Peter. The name Peter comes before you to the congregation as a potential elder candidate. He's been trained. He seems to meet qualifications. As far as that goes, the name Peter comes before you, and you say to yourself, "Oh no, no, I know Peter. I know Peter's life. He's not qualified to be an elder. If I have any understanding of what an elder should be, Peter is not. He puts on a good show on Sunday, but he's not really elder material." That's the idea. When the name comes before you, and God willing they will, no Peter probably, or this message will live on in infinity. The name comes before you, and names will come before you. And the congregation will say yea or nay to these men. You have to decide, are they biblically qualified Are they blameless? Or are there evil charges that could be brought against this elder that are sustainable? Kind of know that from the outset, if you would. The next general qualification is verse 7. A bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Now, what is a steward? A steward is someone who manages the house and is responsible for the duties and the taking care of that house, but it belongs to someone else. My son has a pretty sweet side job sitting, being a house sitter for his boss and his family. And so when they go, he goes and sits, and he takes and lives there for the weekend. And he takes care of the house, and he takes care of the animals, and he takes care of, you know, whatever else needs to be taken care of. He's there, but it's not his house. He has been hired to be a steward. See, elders are stewards of the house of God. It has been entrusted to them, and they are to be faithful and trustworthy in that responsibility. So these are the general qualifications. These are the general qualifications. Secondly, let's look at the family qualifications. There could be a lot said here, but let me read it again. Verse 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. So the first family qualification is this phrase that has divided so many churches and kept so many good, air quotes, godly men from office. The husband of one wife. It literally means a one-man woman. A one-man woman. What? One-woman man. Thank you. One, see, sometimes I need to be corrected. One-woman man. This is a message against polygamy. A man who has many wives should not be an elder. Can I get an amen to that, even in a Presbyterian church? Right? This is my one wife, this is my second wife. No, you're not qualified to be an elder. That's what Paul is saying. A one-woman man. Literally, one at a time. Now, that could be taken. It's like one at a time, right? But that's literally what it means. It does not mean that if you're a single person, that you're disqualified from being an elder. It does not mean that if you're widowed and remarried, that you are not qualified to be an elder. Death dissolves the marriage bonds. The common view, which I'll spend the time here and we'll move on. Typically, what I have seen in churches, in my life, in my experience, and apparently for ages as I read, have read others and studied this before, oftentimes this is applied to saying, you, Peter, are divorced, therefore you cannot serve as an elder. And let me just say emphatically, it does not mean that. Okay, just cut through all of the thought process to get there for time's sake. Some of you may be thankful for that. It does not mean that. Now, if Peter, we're just using Peter, who is not a real person as far as I know. If Peter comes before you as a man who is a candidate to be an elder and he has been divorced, then that needs to be looked at. God hates divorce. Divorce in our culture is a thing of the present. I mean, so many people have been divorced. If I had been divorced, God would still hate it. And we are obligated to preach what is truth. God hates divorce. Now, if Peter came before me and I was an elder in the church and I said, okay, so Peter has been divorced. I would say that does not mean that he is immediately disqualified from serving as an elder. So let's just remove that notion from the table if we're wanting to follow the scriptures that it is a one woman man. You get that right?
I did. Thank you.
One woman man. See, I should let my wife kind of hear what I'm going to say before I say it, and then she would correct me. We just remove that. A man who is divorced is not, and I say emphatically, without question, not disqualified because he is divorced. But is it a part of this man's life? Yes, it is. Is his past a part of his present? And does it have bearing on his future role as an elder? Yes, it does. So ask questions like, when was this? Was it last year or was it 20 years ago? Was it before Peter was a Christian? Is it while he was an unbeliever? Has that sin been forgiven now that he is in Christ and has been married to this woman since? Was the divorce because of adultery? A biblical exception for divorce should be considered. Is it because of abandonment? Were there abandonment issues? Divorce, God hates it. It should come into the examination and play and conversation for a man who desires the role of an office of an elder. But just because he is divorced, it does not exclude him. This is an issue of polygamy. If Peter has more than one wife, then you've got a problem. Peter doesn't qualify as an elder. That was a short way of saying something that has been discussed and written about by many. But hopefully it helps. Hopefully it helps. So that's the first of the family requirements. The second one, which is just about as sticky as the first one, having faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Now, some of your translations might say believing children, which would lead you to think and believe that Peter has children who are not Christians. And if you just read that at face value in your translation, then you would say Peter is not qualified to be an elder because his children are not saved. That is an impossible standard, because it doesn't matter how you raise your children. They have their own hearts and they're going to go the way they're going to go. And God is going to deal with them as he has already predetermined how he's going to deal with them. So are we talking about Christian children? And I say, no, we are not. The Greek word is pistis. And it is best translated as it is here in the New King James, and perhaps the translation that you're looking at, as faithfulness. In brief, it means to be faithful, obedient, submissive children while in the home. Now, there's some interpretation in there. I'm not getting all that from the word pistis. It means faith. That's where we get our word faith. But what it means, in my strong opinion, is, as it says, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Or other translations say, wild disobedience. But then you have to say, well, does this mean that even when they're 35 years old and they're out of the house, if they're wild and disobedient, does it mean that Peter is no longer qualified to be? You see how this can get really mucky and miry. It really comes down to being, is there moral debauchery from the children while living in the household under your authority? Are they faithful to the standards at home? And when they rebel, as children do, will Dad Elder Peter take things into his hands and give consequences? And will he allow them to understand God's ruling on these matters? Or does Dad Elder Peter just let it be? See, there's a lot of things that can come into play here. Paul added to Timothy that he must rule his own house well. Again, much could be said, but we're not looking at Timothy's passages here this morning. So we have these general qualifications. A man who is not perfect but blameless, as we've already discussed it. That he is does not have more than one wife, and that his children that are at home are in submission to them, or he is handling that. These are the general qualifications. These are the family qualifications. And then thirdly, the negative qualifications. And for the clock watchers, I don't know what to say to you. There's two more points, but I will say this. They will not take as much time as the previous ones. The negative qualifications, you see them in verse 7? For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, and not greedy for money. He is not self-willed. That is to say, he is not self-pleasing and arrogant. That it is my will or no will. It is my way or no way. Now, is he, and I won't say this about everyone, each thing we're going to look at. There's going to be times that any man or woman or child is self-willed. But what you got to think about is not, has this ever happened? And this is, let me just say it again. This is important for everyone here, and I trust that we'll hear it in the recording, because you're the ones going to be voting on people if they are qualified to serve as elders. It doesn't mean they have never been or never act even in current times according to their own self-will. Doesn't mean they are never quick-tempered. It's not a never kind of situation. They've never been violent. It means, is this their character? Hone in on that, okay? Hone in on that. Is this their character? Is their character one that is self-willed? That it is my will or no will? It is my way or no way? If that is the character, friends, let me just tell you, that does not bode well for the church and does only look like an ugly elder meeting every time you come and gather as a session, as elders. If I want this, this is the way it has to be. And whether that's a teaching elder or a ruling elder, the spirit must be the spirit of Christ, not self-willed. Secondly, that goes right along with that, is not quick-tempered, not soon angry. Again, these are characteristics. I think most people can have a quick tempered, but is the man seasoned enough to be able to deal with that temper before it flares up and goes out? And even if it does happen, what's the attitude afterwards? It's my will or no will, and I'm right and you're wrong, or was it, brothers, I am so sorry. I let my temper get the best of me. Is he known to have that kind of character? Thirdly, and different translations translate it differently, but it's really not given to much wine. Not given to much wine. It means not a brawler, not a drunk, not an addict. Which opens up a whole other thing, because there are those who believe once an addict, always an addict. It is not an elder. Peter cannot be someone who is a drunk. Peter cannot be addicted to alcohol in his current life, and he is drinking excessively and becoming intoxicated, even to the point of brawling. That's the issue here. This is, you might be a teetotaler, and that's fine if that's how you do that. But the requirement is that they not have too much. And as a friend said to me years ago, really, this could be said about anything. Really, this could be said about any kind of substance. Not violent. Not a striker, not pugnacious, also in 1 Timothy. Is Peter a violent man? Peter is violent. He is a drunk, quick-tempered, and self-willed. He is not qualified to serve as an elder. And lastly, for the negative qualifications, not greedy for money. Why is he serving as an elder? You can look at 1 Timothy 3:3, 1 Peter 5. Why is he serving as an elder? For money? Is that what draws him to the office? For ill-gotten gain? Greedy for money? I don't know what church that these elders were serving at, but it shouldn't be the motivation regardless. Timothy adds three other negative qualifications that I'll just read very quickly. Not quarrelsome, not covetous, and not a novice, or that is to say, not a new convert. A new convert does not have the place leading and directing other believers in their faith. So we have seen general qualifications. We have seen family qualifications, and we have seen negative qualifications. Let's finish up with these positive qualifications that are in verse 8. But hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled. Is he hospitable? And if he is married, is his wife also hospitable? I'm adding that in because it's hard for the husband to be hospitable if the wife is not hospitable. I have enjoyed great hospitality again this weekend, and as I have every weekend when I come up from those that take care of me while I'm here. Signs of hospitality. It's an open home policy. Are they a lover of what is good? It means what it means. Are they sober-minded? Is Peter sober-minded? Is he sensible? Is he wise? Is he prudent? Is he just or upright? Is he holy or devout? Holy means to be set apart. Holy could be like the word blameless. None of us are holy all the time. None of us have it all figured out, elder, deacon, or otherwise. None of us have it all figured out. But is that the character? Is that the life? Is that the goal? Is that what they're aiming for and striving for? And although they fall short, they rely on the grace of God. Are they self-controlled or temperate? Again, in everything, at all times, is it their characteristic? Is it an addiction? Are they self-controlled? The next time we're together, we're going to look at verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as is taught, and able to teach, exhort, and convict. And let me close by saying that Timothy adds, for these positive qualifications, temperate, good behavior, gentle, and a good testimony from without. And I'll close with that thought. Is Peter, who comes before you, who is probably not even a Christian if he's done all these things that we've accused Peter of, has no time, no place to serve as an elder, but a good testimony from without. You know him here, but what does the community say? Doesn't mean they're right, but it's worth consideration. Serving as an elder is not an easy role. But it is a called role. And when the church is in need, as this one is, at least with appointing elders, then everyone who might be qualified needs to be considered and prayerfully considered. And I know that I am praying for you as you move forward with these things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you and give you thanks. Give us a humble spirit, Lord, as we discuss these matters of an elder and these qualifications that can be so overwhelming for us who already serve as such, because we're always struggling with our own sin and our own mortality. But Father, let not unqualified men serve, but those who are qualified and are called inwardly and outwardly to serve and to serve well, Father. I pray for all of us as we seek to live godly lives. Help us in that endeavor. Help this church as they prepare to appoint elders. Be with this church, Father, to be all that you want her to be. Help them because it's difficult, it's time-consuming, it's frustrating. Keep the tempers at bay, Lord, and may there be unity in this church going forward. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.